You have so much blessed talent in this church. Hope you guys appreciate how much talent God has blessed you with. And not just ability, real worship, genuine worship that pleases God. It's beautiful. I need to make mention to you guys that I'm bringing greetings from your covenant brothers and sisters in Morgantown, West Virginia. You know, when this revival was delayed the second time, the church, my church, partnered to pray for you and prayed for you daily during that very difficult season. You were on our prayer list. And even now, we have intercessors who have dedicated to pray all week for these revival services, not for me, but for you. And I hope there comes a day when you can meet your brothers and sisters in Morgantown on your own. But thankfully, due to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that reunion one day is going to be awesome, isn't it? I look forward to it too. But we have a couple sayings in our church that we like to say often. One is, just a coincidence, right? And you can't write this stuff. Those two phrases. Now, the second one really belongs to Pastor Steve Baker. But it's when we notice that the Holy Spirit is doing something and we can't take credit for it or glory, and we say it all the time. There's one word, though, that's outlawed in our church, and it's the word success. Because success means that you've achieved something. It's goal-oriented. It's something has been accomplished. And in the life in Christ, we are not to be successes. We are to mature, which is an ongoing process until the day you die. And it's not measured the same for each individual. And so let me once again encourage you guys that as you're hearing these messages, what I'm showing, what I'm teaching, what God's bringing to you is a new perspective on life. Not about success and failure, but a process of maturity and growth in Jesus Christ. Tonight's message is living with the Spirit. Up until this point, the focus of the book of Acts, actually the focus of all of Scripture, has been the restoring of the relationship between humanity and God and the consequences that sin took away. And Jesus has promised this new type of relationship. And the disciples have waited patiently in prayer. And as we saw last night, the moment of Pentecost, the believers were literally made new men and women. Something new that has not happened besides the beginning of creation of our universe and the incarnation of the atonement in Jesus. He literally makes us new when we invite the Holy Spirit to be completely present in our lives and we give Him all that is of us. But now the question arises, what does this new life look like? What does it mean to walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit throughout our daily walk? Well, the rest of Acts is going to show us, exemplify to us what that looks like. And as I shared with you last night, the epistles are written to try to explain to us how this works. Even though we're new creatures in Christ, we don't always know the newness that we have. We're in that process of being born again, of seeing with new eyes and talking with a new tongue and hearing with new ears and walking a different way. Verse 41 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts tells us that 3,000 were added to the group of believers that Pentecost day after Peter's testimony. So tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 42 and read through verse 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So on that day of Pentecost, their numbers have grown from 120 to over 3,000. What do you do What do you do with all these baby Christians? They come from all different regions and territories and lands. They speak different languages, and they're eventually going to return home. And they need to understand the fullness of the relationship that they've just committed their life to before taking this trip. So there's a list of four things here in verse 42 that the early church does right after receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is devotion to the apostles' teaching, it's fellowship, it's meals, and it's prayer. And I want to present to you tonight the idea that this was not something temporary. This is a new pattern for the followers of Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. And I believe this should be true of this of us as well. In fact, the leadership of my home church, Covenant, believes so deeply that our home discipleship groups, we call Acts 2:42 groups. It's designed to have all of these elements, prayer and Bible study and fellowship and meals. And I believe it's the basic essentials of what it means for us to live daily with the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to, briefly as I can, you know I'm a pastor, so we like to talk a long time and use more words than we have to, but I'd like to go over the four things in verse 42 with you. The first being devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's a wrong assumption to think that the more you know and the older you get, the less you need to learn, right? Teenagers are a perfect example, right? They know everything. And then you get through the teenage years and then you realize, I don't know as much as I thought I did. And then you go to the next phase and then you're like, man, I don't know much at all. Now, that's about the phase where I am right now. So I can't speak about the later phases. But I know for myself, the older I get, the more I hunger for knowledge, the more I desire more from God's Word. I know these Bible stories. I've heard them most of my life. But now when I dig into the Word, I'm seeing things that I've never seen before. And so real maturity in a Christian creates this desire, a hunger to learn more of what God has said for us. And so this shouldn't be a heavy, heady obligation like earning a degree in school. Man, I remember when I was in seminary and being a youth pastor here, we had 6 weeks where we would go through one class. And I remember I would read 300 pages a day. It was hard. It was heavy. I have to honestly say I fell asleep and took naps in the middle of those 300 pages multiple times just so my brain could try to process what I read and go back to it. But this is not what I'm talking about. I mean, you've heard probably your whole life, read the Bible and pray, right? But it doesn't have to be, oh, I've got to read today. It could be much like a love letter. So kids send texts anymore. But in those days when I was a youth camper and I'd come back from Indian Cave Youth Camp, I'd get notes from girls. Imagine that, right? And I'd get those notes. And I'd send out notes. And when you get those notes in the mail, right, you smell it for, they put some perfume on it, right? You open it up and you dwell over every word. What do they mean by this? What are they really trying to say? How many X's did they put at the bottom and how many O's? You know, you pour into it. And sometimes you can overread into it, right? But isn't that the way we should approach Scripture? It's a love letter from the God of the universe, your heavenly Father. It should be a passionate pursuit. It's hard to explain this kind of passion without experiencing it. Now, I love a good mystery novel, a TV show or movie. How many of you like mysteries? I love them, right? I like a mystery that's complicated enough that I don't figure it out right away, but it's not so obscure that there's no way that you can figure out the ending, right? My daughter Ava loves Nancy Drew books. And when she first started reading Nancy Drew books, she'd come to me every day and give me updates on what she read. And I have no idea who these characters are or what's going on. I kind of forgot what she told me the day before, but she's excited about it, right? And she's saying, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did this, and I think this is the guy that's guilty. And so this excitement of reading Nancy Drew every day, her knowledge was growing and building to the point when she finally got to the end, and she'd say, oh, I didn't see that coming, or I knew it was that guy. That's how we can be with our scripture reading. And so if life is a mystery novel, the person of the Holy Spirit is the turning point. He's the key ingredient. He's the missing piece of the puzzle that causes the whole structure to make sense. And so having the Holy Spirit in your life helps you see clearly the answers to the mysteries of the centuries. Can you imagine having sat at the feet of Jesus when he taught? And being a biblical scholar or whatever else. I mean, you remember when he was a kid in the temple? And all these scribes and teachers and leaders are surrounding him, and his parents walk in and like they're kind of mad that he disappeared on them. And yet they look around and they see all these people with all the degrees and pieces of paper and long tassels and all the rest, and they're listening to this kid who's showing them deep truths that they've never seen before. The Holy Spirit can do that for us when we read the scripture. It should make sense, guys. Think about this. The Holy Spirit inspired scripture, right? He inspired the writers of the Bible. He protected and preserved it for centuries. Don't you think he's just as capable of revealing its truths to us today? It's the greatest gift of all time. That took centuries in the making, and now every day you can crack open the spine of that book and hear who you are and hear who God is and know his plan for your life. I remember so clearly in my college years, you know, in those years of your life, you're wanting to know God's will. What's God's will? What's God's will? And I discovered 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 that said, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I thought, well, that's too simple. I want to know who I'm going to marry. I want to know where I'm going to live. I want to know what I'm going to do. But that is truth, that his will is our joy. His will is our prayerful inclusion of him in our daily life. And giving thanks an attitude of gratitude, whether you have a lot or a little. Boy, if that's his will, all of us can be in his will all the time, can't we? So the Holy Spirit is the secret decoder ring. He's the spy glasses. He's the invisible ink. One of Aaron's daughters, the oldest, I don't remember her name, was showing me her notepad that she's got this key to open it up. And she showed me the pen that writes, but it doesn't really write. And she's got this secret light that lets her see the messages. It's like, do you ever show your dad the messages? And she's like, he doesn't have this light. That's the Holy Spirit, the invisible ink. And he delights to show you, and you can't wait to learn. So why do you need to go to church and be involved in a Christian community after salvation? When you have surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you can't wait to learn more. You're here when the doors are open. You're listening to podcasts. You're watching messages online. You are hungry and thirsty for it. There's a switch that happens. It's no longer I have to, it's I get to, and then it gets I want to. And notice as well in the passage in verse 46, it says that they met in the temple daily and in their homes. So coming out of COVID, guys, it's fine to meet in your homes. We should meet in our homes more often, but it was also their daily practice to meet in the temple. Fellowship, the second thing, means that you're uniting with people that have a common interest. Isn't it hard to be around people that you have no shared interest with? You know, the cricket noise when you bring up something like, no, I don't like that. Okay. How about Pizza Hut? You like that? Stuffed crust? They invented stuffed crust. No, I don't like that. Yeah, it's hard to connect with people that don't have a shared common interest. And no one understands the life in the Spirit unless they've experienced the life in the Spirit. If you're hearing me talk about this passion for God's Word and you're like, I've never felt that. Guys, when you have that life in the Spirit, you can't explain it. It moves you. It spurs you on. And so the Holy Spirit longs for that intimacy with us, but He also longs to bring brothers and sisters in Christ together so that we can spend time together talking about what we're learning in the Word, that and the Holy Spirit brings things. And I know all the time it happens that something that God showed me that day, if I've been in His Word and I've pursued Him, and then I connect with a friend or a church member, God showed him something similar. And then it's just like, well, that's quite a coincidence, right? You can't write this stuff. It's one of those moments. But remember, the goal of Christianity is loving relationships. If there is a goal, that's the goal. Just as Jesus summarized the law and the prophets as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, so being in loving relationship is the point. And so the most important relationships in your life should be with with other believers, even above your youthful friends, family, and co-workers who are not. In fact, you'll find yourself disconnected from people that you had close bonds with before, but you don't now because they don't have the same life in the Spirit. So I'm blessed to live in my hometown of Morgantown, West Virginia. And as strange as it may sound, it may not sound strange to you guys if you're Elizabeth City lifer, I still get together with my high school buddies. We get together, we have lunch. Sometimes we get together in the evening. It's a little harder now that we all are married and have kids and all the rest. And I love being around them. They know me from way back when, and we reminisce all the time. And I enjoy that time with them, but I can't spend all my time with them. Because for most of them, they don't have the same life in the Spirit that I do with Jesus. And so what they're into, I'm not into. What they're passionate about, I'm not passionate about. And so I'm with them. I want to show them the love of Jesus, but it's a draining time. And if I spend too much time in their world and where they go, I start thinking their way. And I start developing bad habits and behaviors. But the exact opposite thing happens when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't take 10 minutes and we're setting each other up on fire. I have a buddy that when he calls me and I say hello, we start laughing right away. It's the weirdest thing. We just start laughing because we know God's going to show us something as soon as we start talking. And every conversation is a long conversation, but we don't care because we just talk about what the Lord is showing us. And so that should be the core relationships in your life. It says that they had everything in common. When you have Jesus as the center of your belief system, the center of what you live and die for, then you will have everything in common with every other believer. The core thing in common. And so this is sorely lacking in many churches. When we meet is often the goal or a predetermined direction, a checklist. When we gather together, we're like, okay, we got to do this at this time and this time. A service has to look this way, and we got to be out by this time because we planned other things around it. Guys, I sometimes think we get this wrong. Now, I'm dropping a bomb here, and I'm leaving in a few days. I get that, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have structure. What I am saying is we are too influenced by our society on being goal-oriented instead of people-oriented. Are you following me? We got to care for people. We're called to experience life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our time together in fellowship is just as important as our time of studying the Word and our time of prayer. So if you're struggling in your faith and you're inconsistent on Sundays and you rarely, if never, come to Wednesday nights or small groups and have little interaction with other believers in the workplace, there's a reason why you feel the way you do. We need each other. Fellowship with other believers is essential for life in the Spirit and should take priority over work overtime. It should take priority over TV shows. It should take priority over athletics and other isolationist activities. And we know this because of COVID, right? How much did we realize the value of sitting in front of another person and watching them eat? Never thought I'd miss that. How much we missed even hearing someone laugh. I mean, yeah, we've got FaceTime and other things, but there's something about being in the same shared space. I mean, honestly, if we think about it, I could have preached all these messages from West Virginia and you could be watching a screen right now. Why am I here bodily? Because there's something that happens when we share the same air. There's a unity that occurs. And so I think as Christians, we need to reprioritize our lives, not by what the culture says and chasing some dream, an American dream, but pursuing eternity. Sharing meals. Eating with somebody is a big deal. That's why on many dates you have a meal when you're single with someone, right? And then you're like, if they eat like that all the time, I'm not spending any more time with them. No. Having someone in your house, though, shows a certain extension of friendship. Having somebody in your space. Now, it's a different culture than it used to be. My grandparents' day, even my dad's day, somebody knocking on your door and just coming right on in, that was more common and ordinary. Now, if somebody knocks on your door and you're not expecting it, you're like calling the police, like, or you're saying, leave, I'm not ready for you. We're a different culture and society, but guys, I think we're missing part of the community of believers. I even think in ministry, you know, there's a reason why the disciples were sent out two by two for that shared passion and ability to stand next to each other and encourage each other. So I want to encourage you to eat meals together. For years, we've had family suppers here in this church. Do you continue to have family suppers? Prior to COVID? Yeah, right. So we adopted the same thing at Covenant. You guys were an example to us. And so when I went to Covenant, we adopted Wednesday supper. And we had the Depews, and they made amazing suppers every week. And then, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit called them to Hungary as missionaries. And we had other people cooking, and they were not the Depews. And after a while, the ministry fell apart. And you know what I took that to be? God was saying, as a local church, you've held their hand for a while. You've taught them the importance of fellowship. Now it's time for them to do it on their own. They've learned the lesson. But you don't have to have somebody into your home. You can meet in a restaurant. But there's only such a certain level of relationship you can have with somebody when you just say, hi, hello, how you're doing on a Sunday morning. When you share a meal with them, and you open up your heart and life to them, and they open up their heart and life to you, that relationship and that connection goes deeper. Now, I also need to mention the Lord's Supper here, right? You know, it says that they also share the Lord's Supper. You can't really do communion. Oh, well, maybe you could at a Mexican restaurant or something like that. I haven't tried that. But what I do want to mention about the sacraments, guys, is that the sacraments that Jesus gave us are the most simple, common, ordinary things possible. I was going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you bathe daily? I don't want a show of hands. But in their culture, bread and wine were daily staples of food too. So what Jesus was doing by creating the sacraments is every time you do your daily processes, you remember that it's my blood that really cleans you. You need to clean yourself daily, but my blood has cleaned you eternally. And every time you eat, remember that the very sustenance that you're putting in your body may last you for a few hours, but the food that I give you, my body and my blood, lasts you for eternity. I think that's why we bless our food at meals, is we're inviting God to thank Him for what He's done for us. And so I think every meal that we share, the Holy Spirit should be present and active, and we can have an attitude of thanksgiving. Living in the Spirit battles against isolation and confusion. It would be such a tragedy in this church for someone to attend every Sunday or most every Sunday and never get to a point of friendship and relationship in the same body where you never ate a meal with another member. And the early church did it daily. I was part of a church one time in my life where I had to renew my DMV license. And I went to the counter, my registration, and the lady behind the counter said, "Hey, Pastor Nate, how are you?" And I had one of those panic moments where I was like, I do not know this person at all. And I was like, "Great, how are you doing?" And she said, "You may not recognize me. I've lost about 50 pounds. I was like, "Well, that's wonderful. How did you lose all that weight?" Well, she said, "Well, I've been going through a really tough time," and she listed all the things that were going on in her life. And she said, "Some people, when they're going through a tough time, eat. I can't eat. I just haven't been able to eat." And so she's checking me out. I find her name. She finally tells me her name. And so what happened was I was part of a church that was so big that I didn't know who this woman was. And she was in the midst of this trying time in her life. And I, as a pastor, didn't minister to her because I didn't know her. And I didn't know, I wasn't available to minister to her, nor was anybody else in the church. And I thought, that's not how the church should work. Do not sit in these seats every week just long enough to hear a message and scoot out as quickly as you can. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters. And if there should be a safe place in this world, it should be in here. And do not walk this journey alone. You're not meant to. We should be lifting up each other's burdens. We should be our greatest encouragers. These people in this room, just look around for a second. As Jesus said, these are your father and mother and sister and brothers. This is my family. This is your family. So eat meals together. Enjoy the time you have together. Finally, prayer. Prayer was essential in order for the Holy Spirit to come. But just because he arrived doesn't mean they stopped praying. How many times do we do that? God answers our prayer, we're done with prayer. Thanks, Jesus, I got it from here. No, they still dedicated themselves to prayer daily. So prayer, as you think of it, is a personal invitation of intimacy daily. So we're taught as kids to do this, right? We put our hands together so we're not smacking our brother or sister. We close our eyes so we won't get distracted. When I pray, when I really want to pray, you know where I go? I go to the hills. I get out in the trees. There's a great hill behind our church that has five oaks on the top of it, and I sit up there and I just breathe. And when my world's crashing down, God shows me as the birds are singing and the animals are flittering around, I got this, son. I got this. Those are my best prayer times. But prayer should happen continually as you go about your day. When something good happens, say, "Praise the Lord." When something rough happens, you say, "God, help me." When you don't know what to do, you say, "God, you got to show me the next." It's an ongoing conversation all the time. And there's a time for corporate prayer as well as personal prayer. But just remember, when Jesus went off by himself to pray, many times he took the disciples with him so he could teach them how to pray, so he could teach them that discipline and understand the importance and power of prayer. One added note that's not in my notes slide, people, is that the result of these new believers being saved and added to the fellowship daily and what they're doing with the four things is it says new believers were added daily. It's not some evangelism training program. We're trained to be program people, right? It wasn't some major event they were doing every week. They were simply doing the four things in their homes and in their community, and it said the believers were added to their number daily. Do you know what that means? That if we do these things, the Holy Spirit will draw people to us organically, just like how the fruit is coming on the trees. It happens naturally and organically when the branches get life from the vine, from the root of the tree. You can't make it happen unless you're getting the life and the sustenance. So it's not a goal-oriented approach, a focus on success. but it's a result of the way they were living. So, other results of these four things in the daily life of a believer living with the Holy Spirit is awe, miracles, unity, generosity, contentment, and joy. And I know I'm talking long, but, well, you're here and I'm here, so let's keep rolling. The awe comes from the reality of a new life. We say it all the time, man, that's awesome, right? But most of the stuff we attribute to awesome isn't really awesome. They have genuine awe. Life in the Spirit, guys, seems too good to be true. And it, in some ways, it really is. The reality that God loves you and has made you made a way by His death and resurrection for you to be fully with Him every moment of every day, that is awe-inspiring in itself. And as the Holy Spirit leads you and He leads others by the same Holy Spirit, you start to see the big picture. You start to see His fingerprints all over your life. Now, that's not to say that bad things won't happen. I don't know who started this lie, this rumor that when you come to Christ, you'll have great health and wealth and happiness all the time. It's a lie. Because we still have an enemy in this world that wants to destroy us. We still live in a fallen state that until Christ returns, our bodies will fall apart. There are still sinful people out there that hate you. It's going to occur. But what the difference is your perspective changes. You have an eternal perspective. And no longer are you walking solely alone, you are now walking with the Spirit. And He whispers to you the truth of every moment you experience. God is always on the move and doing miraculous things. And when we learn more from God's Word and we experience community with one another in real life, taking the time to listen to God in prayer, it's awe-inspiring in what He's doing. I could tell you lots of examples of this. I don't know what maybe I'll share that story I shared with you today. So I was telling you I was on sabbatical, and one of the things I did during the sabbatical is I went fishing with a new member of our church, a guy that's new to our church, and he's an expert fisherman. I'm a part-time fisherman, right? He's the real deal. But he's still fairly young in his faith. And so I'm really looking forward to pouring into him and all the rest. And we drive an hour and 45 minutes and we get to the spot, and it's at this pretty steep cliff, and I get my new waders out. I got them on Amazon for like $30. I was like, wow, this is a great deal. And then I put them on. I'm like, now I know why this was a great deal. These don't fit me very well. But before we go down the hill, we pray. And anytime I hunt or fish, I pray. Before, after, during, because it's all God-oriented. And I prayed for safety. I prayed for God to bless us and show us new things that day. Well, we started down the hill, and he's like, this isn't the spot I thought it was. This is a little more steeper than I expected. And I was like, no, well, we're here. Let's just keep going down. This looks like a nice spot. So he grabs a vine and then reaches for a root and goes down. And I'm just following his pattern, and I grab that vine, and I start reaching for the root. And I must have pulled on the vine a little bit harder than he did because it came loose. And it was cut on the other end. And in that instant, I'm reaching for the root, and my fingers miss it, and I'm falling backwards, head first. I'm 12 feet off the ground, rock wall here, this much water, and a big rock boulder. And I know in that instant, I'm either dead or I'll end up a quadriplegic. But instead of fear, guys, there was peace. I don't know how to explain it. I've had other near-death experiences where God saved my life. I'm just falling backwards head first, and I'm surrendered to Him. Thankfully, Patrick, who was with me, his name's Patrick, reached back and grabbed me with his left arm. There's another vine that I'm able to grab with my left arm, and he catches me, and I'm head down, feet up in the air. We get up, and we're both shaken for the first half hour of fishing. But we know that God has protected me. And I was able to tell him, we prayed and God answered our prayer. Well, I ended the fishing time. We were near the end of the time. We've caught several trout. God blessed me with a brook, a brown, and a rainbow. I mean, I almost had the full thing if I would have had a golden. But we're at a different spot and we're about to go. And I start praying. I'm like, God, I know this is a dumb prayer because you got so many other things to handle, but I'd like to catch one more fish. Can you help me catch one more? And I cast it right where I want to, and guess what happens? I catch one more fish. I bring it in, and I said, Patrick, look what God did. He answered a prayer at the beginning of our time, and answered a prayer at the end of our time. I know those don't seem like big miracles, but they were miracles. And I could have written it off as anything, but because I was saturated in prayer, I recognized the fingerprints of God in all of it. And so miracles do happen every day. We'll miss it unless we have the Holy Spirit showing us what He's doing. He invites us to be a part of what He's doing every day. And so, again, miracles are no different than green leaves on a tree in the springtime when it rains. No different. If God is active and working in this world, it's happening. The problem is we're not seeing it because we're not walking in the Spirit like we should. Unity. Boy, there's lots of talk of unity these days, right? There's a bad kind of unity, as we talked about the Tower of Babel, where God had to confuse our language. But unity cannot be forced or coerced. Genuine unity only occurs when we care as much for other people as we do ourselves. And that only can occur when our needs are satisfied by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why people were willing to sell their property and give to those in need. Selling land and property is a big deal, right? I mean, we get this. This is a farming community. Property has been with families for generations, and it hurts us when we have to sell something that's been in the family. But for them, they understood that this world is not going to last. And there's an inheritance that you can pass that is greater than land or money, and that is the loving presence of Jesus Christ. They were so assured of the kingdom of heaven that they were willing to give up whatever they could hold out for the future for the benefit of someone else now. A symptom of genuine new life in the Spirit is an attitude of unity coupled with a generosity to others and a contentment of self. You can get to the point where you say, I got all I need, I just want to help other people. Now, how free would you be in our goal-oriented rat race life if we embrace this in the life of the Spirit, where we value time with our family and our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ more than a new jet ski? How much better would our life be? Because I know that I've bought things that I've wanted for a long time, and guess what they're doing? Gathering dust. And that same money could have benefited someone that's a brother or sister in Christ. Joy. Genuine joy, real joy, is not easily gained, and it's not easily lost. Joy is freedom in knowing that you're owned by a Savior who will never leave you and that you don't need to own anything in this world. Pastor Sean shared with you, I live on the top of a hill. He calls it a mountain. I've been out west. I know what mountains look like. I live on a hill. But before I ever owned that property and built a house there, I had a friend take me to that property and show it to me. And you know what? I didn't think, man, I wish I owned this. You know what I thought? Thank you, brother, for sharing this with me. There's an amazing freedom in getting to experience God's world and not having to claim it and hold it as our own, but to have an open hand and just be thankful that He's sharing it with you. The only one who has you totally and completely captivated should be Jesus. And so I would say that joy, and this is not in my notes, it's not on the screen, but if you've got a pen and paper, you may want to write this down. Joy is freedom experienced. Joy is freedom experienced. Now, before I close tonight's message, I want to make sure that you know that this pattern of life in the Spirit is not just some passing thing, but is carried through even under persecution. In chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts, Peter and John go through some really severe persecution. And so you would think after they stand before the Sanhedrin and the religious rulers and they're threatened to death, that they would be petrified and fearful and they'd change their patterns. But at the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 32, it says this: all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, who was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So it doesn't appear that the pressure that the disciples were facing, these new believers were facing under persecution, changed their approach to life one iota. So you may say, man, it was just easier back then. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have all the responsibilities that we have today. Yeah, but they didn't have toilets. They didn't have cars. They didn't have the thing. They didn't even have central air. Guys, they didn't have central air. We are in Carolina right now. Their life and time requirements, I think, were probably more demanding than ours today, and yet they made this a priority. So the point of today's message is that the new life in the Spirit led them to changing the very pattern and approach to the way they lived their daily lives. No matter what was going on, they made study, fellowship, meals, and prayer a priority. And so they were free from the burden to take, to own, to conquer, and instead they sold their houses and land. Anything that would take up their time with Jesus and with their brothers and sisters in Christ, they got rid of. They gladly relinquished it. And so, let me just propose to you, maybe you're called tonight to relinquish your American dream and embrace the kingdom of heaven reality. In closing, I briefly want to make mention of the incident that happens in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. I don't have time tonight to fully flesh this out, but I want you to see that this pattern of life was so essential that the Holy Spirit took drastic measures to protect it. Have you ever read the story of Ananias and Sapphira and thought, man, God acted really extreme there. I've told lies before. I've done some dumb stuff, and he didn't strike me down dead. Why them? Well, as we've been told, there were in multiple places, there are people selling their homes and land and giving the monies to the apostles to distribute to the poor. It mentions Barnabas by name. This seems to have inspired Ananias and Sapphira to do the same thing. Now, no one demanded it of them. Nobody said, hey, you'll get this nice tote bag if you sell your land and give it to... No, it wasn't like that. They made their own choice. And when they got the full amount for the land, they said they were giving their all, and yet they kept some for themselves. So when they lie to Peter, God strikes them down dead. Acts 5, 3 through 4, Peter says this to them. This is the why. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? The place where the Holy Spirit's supposed to reside. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Their lie broke fellowship with the Holy Spirit first and foremost. Their belief in God and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, I believe, was genuine. I don't think Ananias and Sapphira were fakers here. I think they were genuine believers that had allowed the Holy Spirit to come into their heart and life, and yet in this moment, they chose the old pattern. They tried to live a double life. They gave the impression that they were fully dedicated, and they weren't. And so this desire for the things of this world caused them to keep it to themselves. And Peter tries to make it really clear that the gift was not demanded and it wasn't necessary, but the true sin was appearing to have a fully committed relationship, but not. And so the truth of this story is, if they would have remained in the community, appearing to have what they claimed to have and not, it would have been like yeast through dough. It would have eaten out the early church. And God said, no, this is my baby in the crib, and you will not destroy it. That's heavy for us, church. Should weigh heavy. Because we know And if we live a double life, it's not just a detriment to us. It can hurt the rest of the body, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit sought to protect this new relationship with his people, and these drastic measures kept that what they had was not lost. Verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12 says this: the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. The Holy Spirit didn't allow that yeast, that cancer, to kill the body of Christ, and they continued on. So what's my point here? This is what life in the Spirit should look like. A passion for God's teaching that always leaves us desiring more. Hunger for His Word. Life to you. Have you ever been underwater and just tried to see how long you could stay there? Your lungs burning. And then you break the surface. Doesn't that air taste sweet? That's God's Word in those moments. A fellowship with other believers that brings unity and joy. Churches are messy. Being a brother or sister gets you dirty. It means you got to jump in the pit to pull a brother and sister out more often than you know. And they have to do the same for you. Nobody likes being dirty like that. Well, maybe my kids, but the beauty is the blood of Jesus washes both clean. And if you don't jump in that pit, they may die. Joy, unity, and intimacy in those relationships beyond the surface as we share our lives and meals together. My prayer for you, body of believers, is that you would know each other and care for each other and love each other. It is not the senior pastor's responsibility to do all the work of the church. You are disciples of Christ. These four things are true of you as well. So you should be making phone calls and visits and bringing meals and supporting and starting prayer groups and starting Bible studies. Don't wait for him to say, "Who's going to start something like this?" If the Holy Spirit's prompting you, you do it. You do it. I just found out the other week that there is a group of boys in my youth group who are meeting regularly and having Bible study and prayer. And I wanted to kick my shoes off. Like, whoa, you guys are doing this as teenagers? I love those discoveries. A coming together before God in prayer, a delight in Him together. Guys, we started years ago, because of COVID, we stopped it. We started a Saturday night service called Breathe Deeply. And Breathe Deeply was a service that God said, "I want the best day and the best time of the week. I want Saturday night." I was like, "Okay, God, it's yours." He said, "I want you to kind of have this service." I said, "Okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to preach a message, whatever else?" He said, "No, you're not to do anything. Have some music kind of prepared, but you just show up. You don't have a plan. Just do what I tell you when you get there." What? That's unnerving, God. Yeah. It's my night. I own it. And so what happened at Breathe Deeply is people would come at 7 o'clock. It should have been 7:08. But they would come, and whatever happened, happened. And we kept the doors open as long as the Holy Spirit kept us there. And there would be people praying. There would be people reading scripture. There would be people dancing in the corner in a church. There's one guy that brought a harp and just started playing a harp. It was amazing. That's what prayer should be, not something we kind of push through and I got to get out my list to God so He can take care of it and I can do my thing. No, it's I just want to be with you. That's what the whole idea of Breathe Deeply was. I just want to breathe with you. And so the image that God always gave me is I remember so clearly sitting on my mom's lap as a kid and having my head under her chin and hearing her heartbeat. Some of my first memories. And it was like God the Father saying, yeah, you can do that with me. You can do that with me. And the natural results are awe and miracles and unity and generosity and contentment and joy. The results, not the goal, not the desire, but the natural fruit of that kind of living. So I am giving you permission to simplify your life tonight. To set new priorities, to have greater freedom, and a new perspective together. Now, what does that mean for your meeting times as a local church and what you do? I have no idea. Every church is different. That was one of my big questions coming out of the sabbatical, because COVID was great for the four things. Absolutely, it was wonderful. But now the wheels of industry are turning, and sports practices are happening nightly, and all the old distractions are back. And what do? Devote ourselves to the Word, fellowship, meals, and prayer. If you do those four things daily, don't wait for your pastor to organize it. You do it. You'll know. You'll know what the next step is going to look like, and it's going to be beautiful. Let me pray for you. Jesus, oh, I thank you that following you is not a heavy burden, but it's a pursuit of love and joy. It's freedom. God, so many of us are weighed down by trying to find worth for ourselves, some form of accomplishment so we can feel like we're successes. So many of us are trying to live up to the expectations of others, whether it's true or it's just something we've made up in our mind. Maybe we've even done that with you, God, that you expect so much of us, and I gotta work, I gotta do. And we don't take the time to be, Lord. Slow us down. Let us embrace these four things daily. I love Jesus that it can be true of us no matter our age and stage in life. I know there are brothers and sisters in this room that are not capable of doing what they once did, and they're feeling like, what am I going to do in this stage of life? And tonight you're saying, the four things. The four things. And those who are young and impassioned and wanting to know your will, and they're saying, what am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? What? You say, four things. Lord, cut off the weight, free us, and enable us to once again find the joy and the passion and the freedom and the unity in our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.